Praise God. So Ruth chapter 3, if you'll turn there. I'm going to read the first couple of verses in Ruth chapter 3. This is my third sermon on the book of Ruth, and I'm going to take it a little bit different direction today. In fact, I'm not going to read much from the book of Ruth, about 10 verses altogether. But I want to talk about Boaz today and really connect some things as far as that goes. But the first week was mostly about Naomi, and the message was don't run from your problems. And when trouble comes, you can endure it, you can escape it, or you can enlist it. And the wonderful the promise at the end of that first chapter of Ruth is that the barley harvest was there. Second week was the last time I preached, was on bitterness, from bitterness to blessedness. And again, talking about Naomi, but also Ruth and how she walked by faith, how Ruth lived by grace, and she was excited by hope. And God began to move in their life in an amazing way as she took out her basket to go glean the fields. Grace met her, and hope was born in her heart. And we found out at the end of chapter 2 that there was a second harvest, not just the barley harvest, but the wheat harvest was coming next. And so I want to pick up there in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said to her, 'My daughter, shall I not seek security for you that it may be well with you?' Now Boaz, whose young women you were with, is he not our relative? In fact, he is winnowing barley tonight at the threshing floor." I also want to go take you to Hebrews chapter 4, verses 15 through 16. And these verses are going to run through this whole sermon this morning. And it says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Let's pray. Lord, I thank you this morning for this wonderful message of this book of Ruth. The entire book, oh God, has been such a blessing to me and to others. And sometimes it's just a timing thing, Lord, that we needed these messages at the time they come. And I pray this morning, oh God, that what is shared, what is spoken, oh God, will be something that blesses and encourages each person that hears. And we pray, oh God, that your word, oh God, will just affect and impact our life in a powerful way today. And give us encouragement, Lord, that we can come to you without fear because you understand where we're coming from. I thank you, Lord, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I want to come back to Ruth chapter 3 in a few minutes, but I want to kind of go a different direction first. My first point is the background of Boaz, or it could be also the tale of two women. The tale of two women. I don't have all these for the screen because there's too many verses. I didn't want to just wear out Kim back there. So if you have a Bible, you may want to turn. If not, you can just listen. But in Genesis chapter 38, I want to take you first of all to a man called Perez. His father's name was Judah. And it says in the beginning of Genesis chapter 38, I'll start at verse 6. It says, "Then Judah took a wife for his firstborn, and her name was Tamar." Remember that name, Tamar. "But Judah's firstborn, was wicked in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord killed him." Oh boy. "And Judah said to Onan, 'Go into your brother's wife and marry her and raise up an heir to your brother,'" which is exactly what we talked about last week the kinsman redeemer would do, would take that widow and the children would be the children of the one that had passed away. Verse 9, "But Onan knew that his heir would not be his, and it came to pass when he went into his brother's wife that he admitted on the ground, lest he should give an heir to his brother. And the thing which he did displeased the Lord, therefore he killed him also." So he was in it for the fun, but not for the responsibility, and God took him out. Wow. Verse 11, "Then Judah said to Tamar, his daughter-in-law, 'Remain a widow in your father's house till my son Shelah is grown, for he said, lest he also die like his brothers.' And Tamar went and dwelt in her father's house. Now in the process of time, the daughter of Shua, Judah's wife, died. Judah was comforted and went up to his sheep shearers at Timnah, him and his friend Hira the Adullamite." And it talks about that he was out visiting all the farmers that worked for him and everything else. And what is her name? Tamar got wind that he was traveling. It says in verse 14, so she took off her widow's garments, covered herself with a veil, and wrapped herself and sat in an open place which was on the way to Timnah, for she saw that Shelah was grown, and she was not given to him as a wife. When Judah saw her, he thought she was a harlot because she had covered her face. Then he turned to her by the way and said, please let me come in to you. But he did not know that she was his daughter-in-law. So he said, what will you, she said, what will you give me that you may come in to me? And he said, I will send a young goat from the flock. So she said, will you give me a pledge till you send it? Then he said, what pledge shall I give you? She said, your signet and cord and your staff that is in your hand. Then she gave them to her, and he went into her, and she conceived by him. This is kind of a messed up story, to say the least, is it not? Messed up story. Two brothers died because they were sinful before the Lord. The father-in-law refused to give his younger son to her to raise up children. And so then she meets him somewhere out of town, dressed like a prostitute. He takes her up on what he thought she was offering him. And she says, as a promise that you will pay me for this act that we're about to do, I want your staff and your signet ring. Well, as the story continues on, that he came back to bring the young goat, and she was gone. And he asked, where was that prostitute? They said, there was no prostitute around. We don't know what you're talking about. And he lost his staff and his signet ring. Well, the scripture continues on a little bit later, find out she's pregnant. And it says, the verse 24, says it came to pass about 3 months after that Judah was told, saying, Tamar, your daughter-in-law, has played the harlot. Furthermore, she is with child by harlotry. Judah said, bring her out, let her be burned. Whoa. When she was brought out, she sent to her father-in-law, saying, by the man to whom these belong, I am with child. She said, please determine whose these are, this signet and cord and staff. So Judah acknowledged them and said, she has been more righteous than I, because I did not give her to Shelah my son, and he never knew her again. Now it came to pass the time for giving birth that, behold, twins were in her womb. And so it was when she was giving birth that the one put out his hand, and the midwife took a scarlet thread. You'll find that word again in a minute, the scarlet thread. And bound on his hand, saying, this one came out first. Then it happened as he drew back his hand that his brother came out unexpectedly. And she said, how did you break through? Therefore, this breach be upon you. Therefore, his name was called Perez, which means breakthrough. Breakthrough. Let me take you to a story of another woman in Joshua chapter 2. This one may be more familiar with most of you. Joshua chapter 2, I'll start in verse 1. Now Joshua the son of Nun went out by two men from Achaiah group to spy secretly, saying, go view the land, especially Jericho. So they went and came to the house of another harlot named Rahab and lodged there. And it was told the king of Jericho, saying, behold, men have come here tonight from the children of Israel to search out the country. So the king of Jericho sent to Rahab, saying, bring out the men who have come to you, who have entered your house, for they have come to search out all over the country. Then the woman took the two men and hid them. So she said, yes, the men came to me, but I did not know where they were from. And it happened as the gate was being shut when it was dark that the men went out. Where the men I went, I do not know. Pursue them quickly, for you may overtake them. But she had brought them up to the roof and hidden them with the stalks of flax which she had laid in order on the roof. And the story continues. If you know the story already, Rahab hid these two spies. And the men of Jericho came hunting and searching everywhere to find them, and she kept them hidden. And then when the men that were searching them left, they said, let me escape. We need to escape out your window. And she says, I'll let you escape, but promise me one thing. She says, I know that God is with the nation of Israel. We've heard the reports of what he has done and how the Red Sea was split and you walked across on dry land. We've heard about the miracles in the wilderness. We've heard about how the Jordan River opened up and you walked across it. We are terrified of what is about to happen to us. Let me ask you one request. that when you take Jericho, will you spare me and my family? And they answered her, and they said in verse 14, so the men answered her, and our lives for yours, if none of you tell this business of ours, it shall be when the Lord has given us the land that we will deal kindly and truly with you. Then she let him down a rope from the window, for her house was on the city wall, and she dwelt on the wall. And she said to them, get to the mountain, lest the pursuers meet you. Hide there 3 days until the pursuers have returned. Afterward, you may go your way. So the men said to her, we will be blameless of this oath of yours, which you have made us swear, unless when we come into the land, you bind this line of scarlet cord. It would be interesting to follow that throughout the Bible. But Perez's hand was bound with a scarlet cord to show he was the firstborn as he broke through the womb of Tamar. And here again, Rahab says, I will hang the scarlet cord in the window in which you let us down, unless you bring your father and mother and brothers and all your father's household to your own home. And they continue to promise, as long as you have that cord in the window that you are lowering us down with to escape, we will spare your family and all of your house. Tamar, a messed up story. A husband that was killed by God because of his sin, and the next one that messed up as well. And then seducing her own father-in-law to sleep with her. And he became that kinsman redeemer, but not of his own choice, and brought a child to her. And then Rahab, who was a temple prostitute. Why those two men were in a prostitute's house, I would like to know. But that's where they went to hide. Someone of not good reputation was the one that saved them from being caught in that city of Jericho. And they kept their word and preserved her house and her family when Jericho was taken. Well, let's take you then to Matthew chapter 1. Maybe you already know why I mentioned those two, but let me tie it all together. Matthew chapter 1, starting in verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham begot Isaac. Isaac begot Jacob. Jacob begot Judah and his brothers. Judah begot Perez and Zerah by Tamar. Interesting that the woman's names are mentioned there, isn't it? The mother's not mentioned prior to that. But when something was messed up, God made sure that that name got included. Perez begot Hezron. Hezron begat Ram. Ram begot Amminadab. Amminadab begot Nahshon. Nahshon begot Salmon. Salmon, by the way, means wholeness and peacefulness. Salmon begot Boaz by whom? Rahab. It's amazing when you look at the story of Ruth. It's a beautiful story. And unless you connect all the dots and the genealogies give you such a clarity and understand, why was Ruth included in the Bible? Because she was in the genealogy of Christ. Why did Boaz give even a second thought to a Moabite woman from a nation that was an enemy of Israel? Why did he even give her a second glance? Because his mother was Rahab. His mother was the temple prostitute that the spies had come into the land. She was the one that saved their life, and his father, Salmon, I just believe was one of those spies. The Bible doesn't tell us that, but I just think he was. One of those spies. He was a leader in Israel. Ended up marrying Rahab, giving birth to a Boaz who encountered a Moabite woman in his field and decided that she would give her an opportunity to be blessed. See, grace doesn't come randomly into our lives. The reason why is sometimes you look at your own past. You look at your own situations. You look through the ancestry of Boaz. Two pretty messed up situations, particularly the one of Tamar. And yet, you get to the end of Ruth, we'll do that in a couple of weeks, you find Perez is mentioned at the end of Ruth as someone to be revered and looked up to. A child that was born out of an incestuous relationship between a father-in-law and his daughter-in-law. When you look back through your own past, maybe your past is more messed up than theirs. Maybe it's not as bad, but you know there are some things in your past that you wish weren't there, that you're maybe not too proud of. Hallelujah. And you look through all of those things. The reason why these things happen is so that grace can be shown through us to somebody else. Boaz says, I know what it's like for Ruth to be in this foreign land because my mama felt exactly the same way. She was one that probably the others thought my daddy shouldn't have married. But she was a godly woman. She was a woman that protected those spies. She was a virtuous woman, even though she wasn't an Israelite. And even though her past was a little bit messed up. Hallelujah. Boaz was descended from an impure form of a kinsman redeemer. His father married a prostitute from Jericho. Your troubled past and your ancestry can be a setup for God to bless you and for you to be a blessing. And my key verse throughout this sermon today is Hebrews chapter 4. We do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, because he's been there. He's walked in our shoes. He knows what it feels like. And so when Ruth came to Boaz, she found someone that was not oblivious of her situation. He was very familiar with what she was feeling and what she was walking through. And she found someone who brought grace, because he'd been where she was. He's experienced what she had experienced. And that is what God does for us. Boaz is a type of Christ. Ruth, a type of us, a type of the church. When we come to Christ, he doesn't say, well, look, you messed up. Your mama messed up. Your daddy messed up. Look all the way back through your genealogy. You guys just messed up. He didn't say that. He says, I know what you feel. I've been there. In fact, Jesus said this was the genealogy of Christ. Jesus said, my ancestry through Mary was pretty messed up too. So I know where you're at. I know what you're going through. I understand. We have a God who knows where we're at. Aren't you glad about that? Come on, give God praise for that, somebody. Come on. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Romans 8, verse 28 says, all things work together for good. For those who love God and are called according to his purpose, everything that works together for good is not good. Some bad things of my past, God is putting together for my good and for the good of people that I can bless through my life. Hallelujah. So let's go back to Ruth chapter 3, picking up at verse 3. It says, I'm in Joshua still. Yeah. Joshua chapter 3, verse 3. Okay, then, therefore, this is Naomi now talking to Ruth. Therefore, wash yourself and anoint yourself. Put on your best garment and go down to the threshing floor. But do not make yourself known to the man until he has finished eating and drinking. Then it shall be when he lies down that you shall notice the place where he lies. You shall go in and uncover his feet and lie down. And he will tell you what you should do. And she said to her, all that you say to me, I will do. Remember the promise that Ruth made to Naomi back in chapter 1. Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. She says, whatever you tell me to do, I'm going to do. There's several steps she says here. First of all, she washed herself. Naomi was basically telling Ruth to prepare yourself like a bride for a wedding. Ezekiel chapter 16, starting in verse 8, it says, "When I passed by you again and looked upon you, indeed your time was a time of love. So I spread my wings over you and covered your nakedness. Yes, I swore an oath to you and entered into a covenant with you, and you became mine, says the Lord. Then I washed you in water. Yes, I thoroughly washed off your blood, and I anointed you with oil. I clothed you with embroidered cloth and gave you sandals of badger skin. I clothed you with fine linen and covered you with silk. I adorned you with ornaments, put bracelets on your wrists and a chain on your neck. I put a jewel in your nose, earrings in your ears, and a beautiful crown upon your head." Naomi said to Ruth, "Wash yourself. Cleanse yourself of all impurity." If we're going to be closer to God, the first thing we have to do, if we're going to approach Him, the first thing we do is got to cleanse ourselves. I mean, maybe removing some things from our television set, from our computer set, from our conversations, from our Facebook, from our Messenger chats. It means removing some things that are impure in our hearts and our lives and washing ourselves so we can approach God. If we want to know Him, we got to approach Him clean. Wash yourself. Secondly, she anointed herself. Anointing speaks of the Holy Spirit. It was probably perfume or something she put on herself. But in the Bible, anointing speaks of the Holy Spirit. It says of Jesus, the Spirit of Luke 4, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because He has anointed me." If you want to approach God, as she was preparing to approach Boaz, we first got to wash ourselves from everything we know displeases God. And we could do that very quickly. We come as our, on the way to church, we just say, "Lord, I ask you to forgive me for whatever has upset you in the way that I have carried myself, in my thinking, in my conversation. I want to just wash myself before you, and then I want you to anoint me by your Holy Spirit." It's got to be more than just me. It's got to be more than just my willpower. It's got to be more than just my strength. I need the anointing of the Holy Spirit in my life. There's a quote by A.W. Tozer that says, "If God were to take the Holy Spirit out of this world, much of what the church is doing would go right on, and nobody would know the difference." Sad but true. Do we know the anointing of the Holy Spirit in our lives? Do we know what it means to be anointed by the Holy Spirit? The third thing she did is she took off. Naomi tells her to change her clothes. When she would have been in mourning clothes, she was a widow. She said, "Change your clothes. You're going from mourning of being a widow to about to become a bride." I don't know how many nice outfits they had in those days, but I assume she put on her best outfit. She put on her nicest clothes as she was about to approach the man that she hoped would become her husband. In Scripture, changing clothes carries an amazing significance. In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it says, "We are all like an unclean thing, and all our righteousness are like filthy rags." Doesn't matter how good you think you are, our righteousness is a filthy rag. But in Isaiah chapter 61, verse 3 and also verse 10, it says, "To console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for ashes, the oil of joy for mourning, the garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness, that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified." Hallelujah. And verse 10 says, "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for He has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decks himself with ornaments, and as a bride adorns herself with jewels." When we approach God, it's time to lay aside that mourning. I know sometimes we've been through some hard places. I know we've been through some places that were painful and difficult to go through, but when you approach God, there's a sense of hope, expectation. Things are not always going to be the way they've been. Hallelujah. God is about to do something different in my life. It's a fresh start. Every time you approach God, every time you come to Him in prayer, expect something fresh, something new. Put aside my mourning clothes. I'm expecting God to bless me today in a new way. So she washed herself, she anointed herself, she took off her mourning clothes, and then she learned how to present herself. Naomi said, uncover his feet, lie down, and he will tell you what you should do. It was not inappropriate what she did. She didn't get into bed with him. She simply uncovered his feet and laid at his feet. Naomi said, if you do this, he will tell you what to do next. When we learn to approach God, we find that we are approaching a God who understands us. We are approaching a God who has been where we're at. Boaz understood. Perhaps Naomi knew. I guess she did. It's not mentioned here. Perhaps she knew that Boaz's mother was Rahab. And on down the line, they had an ancestor by the name of Perez, born to a Tamar. Perhaps she knew that. Maybe that's what gave her confidence that Ruth would be accepted. I don't know. But for you and for me, that's the very thing that should give us confidence when we approach the throne of God. We wash ourselves. We ask for his anointing to come upon us. We take off our mourning clothes. And then we come boldly into the throne of grace, knowing that we have a high priest who understands us. Hallelujah. He's been where we've been. He's suffered what we've suffered. He understands where we've come from. He is not standing up here looking down on us. He walked with us. Hallelujah. He has been through us, through with us, everything that we have experienced and more. He knows. He will sympathize with us. So we can have confidence to lay at his feet and to trust him to tell us what to do next. And the last thing she did was she promised to obey. She says, I'll do what you tell me to do. She didn't just say she would do it, but she did it. The Bible tells us that if we listen to the word of God and do what he says, then our house will be built upon a rock. Instead of shifting sand. It's not enough just to hear it. You got to do it. That's exactly what she did. And in verses 7 through 9, I'm almost done. And after Boaz had eaten and drunk, his heart was cheerful. He went to lie down at the end of the heap of grain, and she came softly, uncovered his feet, and lay down, just as Naomi had told her to do. She was washed. She was anointed. She was in beautiful clothes. And she lay down at his feet. Verse 8, then it came at midnight that the man was startled and turned himself. And there a woman was lying at his feet. Oh my. And he said, who are you? And she answered, and notice how she answered. She didn't say, I'm Ruth the Moabitess, which is how she was referred to every time up till now. She answered differently. She says, I am Ruth, your maidservant. Hallelujah. Take your maidservant under your wing, for you are a close relative. She basically proposed to Boaz. She says, marry me. Take me thy kinsman redeemer. I am not Ruth the Moabitess anymore. I am Ruth, your maidservant. Hallelujah. I've left the past behind. I'm fresh. I'm new. I'm stepping into what God has for me. Today, she was assertive. She wasn't timid. The Bible says for us to approach boldly to the throne of grace. For we have a high priest who understands and sympathizes with us. You don't have to be afraid of God. You don't have to be intimidated. You don't have to be beaten up by your own guilt, by your own conscience. Come to him. Yes, wash, anoint, change some clothes, be hopeful about the future, but come boldly. Hallelujah. Come with confidence. Come with some assertiveness. I am a child of God. Hallelujah. As we heard about last week, God loves me. Yes, he knows where I failed, but he loves me and he understands my failures because he's walked through them with me. He knows where I'm at. I don't have to be afraid. I don't have to be timid. I can be bold as I approach him. Verse 10. Then he, Boaz, said, blessed are you of the Lord, my daughter. Again, he refers to her as a younger woman. For you have shown more kindness at the end than at the beginning, and that you did not go after young men, whether poor or rich. She wasn't just out there trying to get us her a cute guy. She was looking for God's best for her. And if we will wait, there's a great message in there. But if we will wait for who God has for us and not go looking, chasing after what pleases us, whether it's in a relationship or whether it's in anything else, but wait for what God has for us, we'll find greater blessing. Because we're not trying to please ourselves, we're trying to please Him. Hallelujah. My. Verse 11. And now, my daughter, do not fear. I will do for you all that you request. For all the people of my town know that you are a virtuous woman. Wow. Wow. I will do what you request. And we'll find out next week there was more to that than just making that statement. There was a process to go through. But he gave his word right there and right then. And he elevated her. No longer was she ever referred to as Ruth the Moabitess. She called herself his maidservant. He called her a virtuous woman. Wow. He said, you're a woman of your word. You're a woman of integrity. Yeah, you might be from Moab, but it doesn't matter to me. Because my mama, she wasn't from this place either. And she was a virtuous woman too. He says, I can recognize a virtuous woman when I see one. I see that you're the same woman that promised that you would stay with Naomi. You would go where she would go. You would live where she would live. You would worship who she would worship. And he says, I've seen you didn't just talk about it. You did it. You lived it. You walked it. And he says, I'm honored to do your request. Isn't that beautiful? Isn't that powerful? That's what God does for us. That's how he meets us. He meets us when everyone else might reject us, when everyone else would see all of our past and the things that we had done wrong have been done wrong to us. God says, I know where you're at. I've been there. But I see what's in your heart. And I see in your heart is virtue. I see in your heart is a desire to please me. And so, come. Come. Come boldly to the throne of grace, knowing that we have a high priest who sympathizes with our weakness. He was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. Today, my challenge to you as I finish is pursue his presence. Don't back off. Don't be intimidated. Don't count yourself short because of things that you may have done or things that your family may have done. Come on, Jared. Recognize he knows you. He's been there. You don't have to have everything right to pursue his presence, but yet when you approach him as a holy God. So let's wash ourselves from those things that are impure. Let's anoint ourselves with his presence. Let's take off our mourning clothes. Let's not live in the past. Let's not live in the pain of the past. Let's move forward. And the reason we can move forward is because we were about to approach someone who can change everything. I can step forward because he knows me. He's been where I'm at. And he can change my world. And I'm not stepping forward in fear. I'm coming with boldness, knowing that he cares about me. Come in reverence too. That's why I washed myself and anointed myself with his presence first. It's not in disrespect that I come with boldness. It's in respect but I come without fear. Because he's a God who loves me. He's a God who knows me. He's a God who's been where I'm at. I don't know if she knew all that about Boaz when she approached him or not. Maybe she found it out later. She just did what her mother-in-law told her to do. Sometimes it's just obedience. We just do what God says. We find things work out and we realize later why it did. We don't have to know it all. We just have to do what he says. Amen.